You guys ever felt helpless before in your life? You ever had a time where you just felt helpless? Nobody? Just me? I had it happen this week. One time this week, I went and ran like Wednesday morning. I can't remember what day it was. Maybe it was Thursday or Friday. I can't remember. I ran. I was fine. I came home. I sat down and I was studying at my desk. And then I went to get up to go downstairs and I went to go to lunch. And man, my knee, I don't know. I had this ITBS thing, this iliotibial band syndrome is what I had a few years ago. And it's like, I couldn't, I mean, it hurts when you turn your knee like a certain way. It just feels like somebody's got like a screwdriver in between your kneecap and just kind of doing, it was bizarrely painful and horrible. And I felt helpless and it was just nothing I could do about it. I felt like that before when I was 24 years old. I was preaching to a group of students at a church in Jacksonville, and I had this chest pain. And so I got up to talk to them, and as I was talking to them, I had this pain I was complaining about. I said, okay, that's it. I'm not going to complain anymore. And so I quit complaining about it. And I had just gone full-time on staff at the church I was working at with the students. And I went to work the next day, and the secretaries that were all there made me go to the doctor, which was good. They were like my mom, because I wouldn't go. And so they made me go. And it was a good thing I went, because then the doctor said, yeah, you're not going back. And so he sends me to the hospital, and I had a collapsed lung. And with this collapsed lung then, and you're sitting there, and they put a tube in there to, like, get the air out of your – this is really gross stuff to start the day. Welcome to Sunday morning. And they put this tube in to get the air out. And so if the tube – like, and it would bubble. It was really gross. It went into this pump thing or something, and it would bubble. And so if it quits bubbling, that means your lung has sealed up and healed up, and you don't have to have surgery, which I thought was good, because they told me what they were going to do in surgery, and it has to do with prying ribs apart. It's not a pleasant thing. And so I didn't want to do that. And so I would lean forward sometimes, and it would make it quit bubbling. And I thought, man, I'm healed, man. It's awesome. But all I was doing was like pinching that tube. And so after it would quit bubbling for a little bit, then I couldn't breathe. And I realized that wasn't really a good option. So I decided I'd like to breathe. So I leaned back and started bubbling again. But I remember being in that situation and asking God, saying, God, I know you can heal. I've seen you heal people. And will you heal? You can do this so that I don't have to go through this painful, painful surgery. And I was helpless. And I cried out to God. It was one of the worst times of my life and one of the best times of my life too. But I cried out to him. And you know what he chose to do? He chose to let me have surgery. And then not only did he let me have surgery once, but he chose to let me go home for like 4 days and have the other lung collapse. And I got to go back and have surgery on that one. And both times I'm going, Lord, you could do that. You could fix it without this. And it was incredibly painful. It was an incredibly long recovery, and it was tough and it was difficult. But I'll tell you one thing I learned there is I was completely helpless. There was nothing I could do to fix it. Even leaning forward didn't help it. And in that time, I'm just telling you guys, when I was there, man, God taught me so much. And he taught me to depend on him more than I ever have before in my life. And there have been many times like that. Actually, I've got story after story, not necessarily physically, although I have many experiences in the hospital. It's kind of just a wonder of being me. But I'm pretty healthy. I just seem to end up there a lot. Which is ironic. But I've gone through so many things. Even planning this church. I mean, you plan a church, and it's like, God, if you don't do it, it won't get done. I mean, there's nothing you can do. There's no amount of marketing. There's no amount of anything. I mean, you just preach your word. Love people. We're going to say, this is it, God. If you do it, it's great. If you don't, you know, then, Lord, you got to show us what else to do. But, Lord, I feel like this is what you call us to do. And so he's doing this. But at the same time, you feel really kind of helpless. It's like, man, this is it. This is a work or it won't. And I don't know. Is it just me? Have you ever felt helpless? You ever tried anything like a career thing? Or you ever been in a financial situation where you just felt helpless, or a physical situation where you just felt helpless? Maybe a relationship where you felt like, you know, I'm doing everything I know to do to change me and to be a better person in this relationship, to make this thing work, and then it just doesn't work, and you just realize I'm helpless. The best thing that can ever happen is for you to feel helpless spiritually, really, honestly. I mean, that's where I was in 1989, really 88 and 89 for a period of time there. I was going to church, but I didn't know Jesus, and as I was going to church, didn't know Jesus, I saw people that knew Jesus, and I was trying to live like them, and I was trying to change some of the things I was doing, and I was empty, and it wasn't working, and I was helpless. I said, I don't understand, God. How come I'm not changing? How come I don't have this peace, this joy? It's not working, God. I'm trying to do what everybody tells me to do, and it's not working, and I realized that I couldn't change myself. I couldn't help myself, and I was helpless, and really, that was one of the best things that ever happened to me. Because I got to the place where I knew that I could only do one thing, and that one thing that I did was what made all the difference in the world. One other thing that I've noticed, well, things you might maybe realize you're helpless in various situations. You ever get helpless and you feel like the people that are supposed to help you don't? Like the people that are supposed to be helping you, they're kind of pulling you back. Like it'll happen to you. Like if you ever get in like debt and you're hanging around a bunch of other people that are all in debt, and then you decide to get out of debt, and then all of a sudden they're like, no, we need to go back out again. No, so what? You don't have the money. It's okay. Go ahead and do it. And they start to look at you funny when you start to do crazy stuff, like tone down to only 10, you know, cable channels or 12 or 20 or 40. You know, you tone that down, you get the slower internet, you know, all these things that we know how we sacrifice in America. You know, those ways that you do that. And when you tone down or you get rid of TV, whatever it is, and the people that should be helping you, but they want you to kind of be like them. And so they're like, no, don't do that. I don't know. It seems like you get that pressure. You guys get that pressure? I don't get that pressure for me, but maybe you guys do. I've seen it happen. You've seen it happen with kids where they try to change, or you try to change. You've been living one way and you try to live another way, and then you get back. And when you actually start to try to do something different, the people that you would think would help you and want you to become a better person and want to help you, it seems like they keep pushing all the same buttons to make you go back and make it easy for you to go back and be the person you were before. Yeah, we'll just jump in here. Okay, we'll just make sure we're on the same page. I'll just make sure you're on the page with me. What do you do in those situations? I mean, when you get to the place where financially there's no way out, what do you do in the situation when health-wise there's no way out? What do you do in the situation where relationship-wise there's no way out? Career-wise, you don't have any idea what tomorrow holds. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know if you're getting the pink slip, and if you do that, you don't know what you're going to do. You don't know what's going to happen when the bank calls one more time. What do you do when you're helpless? What do you do when you get to the place in your life where you realize, man, I have sinned against God, and I have broken His law, and I deserve what He gives me? I just deserve condemnation, and I'm helpless, God. What do you do? Here's what some people do. They call their friends. They get a lot of other people around that are helpless, or they complain about it. Or you get bad advice, or you start to look at other people that aren't helpless and start to judge them and think that they're wrong and they must be cheating or they must be doing something wrong, and you start to have a pity party. Is it just me that has pity parties? Do you guys have pity parties? You ever had a pity where it's like, oh man, I just don't know why I'm just suffering for Jesus. This must be me. I don't understand why this is going wrong for me and so right for them. And you start to do that. Sometimes people get helpless and they get in desperate situations and they end up doing something that they regret later. They end up compromising, like tax time is now. So it's like, hey, we could save some money if we just don't tell them about this, if we just don't do this. Or they end up getting into some kind of crazy, you know, financial scheme or some deal that a few years later or a few months later, they're going, man, why in the world did I ever do that? I hate that. I did that. I wish I hadn't done that. See, the danger is, we're all going to feel helpless one day. You're all going to feel helpless. Everybody in this place is going to feel helpless. And the question is, what will you do when that time comes? Some of us are there right now. And so when that time comes and you're helpless, what do? Today we're going to look at two of the most helpless people you'll ever meet. In Matthew chapter 20, in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Matthew, you'll see these two guys. And Mark and Luke actually named one of them for us, and his name is Bartimaeus. But we saw last week, Jeff did a great job sharing with us about how James and John's mom comes and asks for them to be made first in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus kind of says, no, if you're going to be first, you have to be last. You have to serve others. That's the way to greatness. But then he also said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus now is on his way to Jerusalem. Are you guys with me? He's on his way to Jerusalem. What's going to happen to Jesus on his way and once he gets to Jerusalem? He's going to be crucified. He is on the way to the cross. He knows he's on the way to the cross. He's told these guys he's on the way to the cross. He's on the way to the cross, going to Jerusalem. And he goes into Jericho. Now, you ever heard of Jericho before? On the way to Jerusalem, they're going to Jericho. They've gone up the road. It's kind of actually elevated. They're at Jericho. Now, the old city of Jericho, there are actually two Jerichos during this time. The old Jericho was the one where it's kind of a bunch of ruins, because that's where the city walls, remember, Joshua marched around, Rahab came from there, the walls fell down, that Jericho, that's where they've come through there. Well, they built a new one about a mile from the old one, and they call it the new Jericho. So they're coming out of this one Jericho, right? So they've kind of gone through there, but there's already this crowd with them somehow. So Jesus is already really super famous, Everybody's thinking he's the Messiah. He's going to come kick out Rome, and we want to follow him. And so there's this crowd following Jesus. Look at verse 20. They went out of Jericho. A great crowd followed them. Now, so there's this huge throng of people following Jesus all around the place. That's why I think it's kind of cool that it's just kind of us here today. Because see, it's not about a crowd. Following Christ is about Jesus. And there can be a whole lot of people, and there are times when there are a whole lot of people, and I hope one day there will be a whole lot of people following Jesus right here. And that's a good thing. I'm a fan of that. I'm a big fan of that. I think growth is healthy. But listen, just because there's a crowd doesn't mean that everybody in the crowd's right. It doesn't mean that it's all about Jesus, because I think this crowd, as we'll see in a few moments, this crowd that was following him here, they were all about what they could get. They missed the point. You can get a big crowd. There's a big crowd of people today, like probably half our people, are sitting around a track yelling for a car to go real fast, you know? And does that validate that? Does that all of a sudden mean, I mean, that's not a bad thing. I don't think necessarily. I think it's a fun thing and it's an entertaining thing. But does that mean that that's the most important thing in the world just because there's going to be, I don't know how many people, 50,000 people? That's crazy. It's an amazing spectacle. Is that today? That's today, right? And so I mean, you got this thing. So that just because there's that huge crowd doesn't mean that's the right thing or the best thing. And it doesn't even mean that everyone there is really committed to it. I mean, a lot of those people that are there are just there because someone invited them, someone gave them tickets, there was free hot dogs and all this other stuff, you know, so they said, man, yeah, who wouldn't love to go to that? It'd be a neat thing to go check out. And the same way, just because there's a big crowd of people around some kind of religious thing, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're all committed, doesn't mean they all get it. In fact, these guys didn't get it. So they go out of Jericho, a great cloud followed them, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. Now, blind men this day are pretty common. I mean, there are more blind people probably back then than there are today. They were becoming blind because of complications. They would actually get infections a lot, pretty commonly at birth. And we've since advanced scientifically so that, you know, and health wise so that it doesn't happen as often. So there were a lot more blind people in this area. Even in this particular area, there was actually a bush that grew in Jericho. I think it was called a balsam bush, but they got medicine for that, for people's eyes. So there were probably more blind people around Jericho than there were at other cities. So they're all here, and they're walking on the way to Jerusalem. They're going through a big crowd, two blind guys. They've probably passed by 20 more on the way there. They've passed by tons of blind people, but these two, there's something different about these guys. Because they get recorded in Scripture, and look what they do, though. They walk by these two blind men sitting by the roadside. Also, I need to tell you, if they're blind, they're not working anywhere at this time. They're beggars. Their family probably has turned against them. They had this false belief. It was predominant at that time that if you were blind, if there was something wrong with you, then God had judged you, and we want to keep you as far away from us as possible because, I mean, we'll be merciful to you if we pass you on the road, but we don't want you really involved in our community or involved in our family because maybe God's judging you, and we just don't want anything to do with you. And so these guys are pushed to the outskirts of society, probably abandoned by their family. They have nothing else to do but beg. They're desperate. You know what they are? Helpless. They're just helpless. And so they're sitting on the side of the road. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, now they've heard about his fame. They've heard he fed 5,000 people. They've heard all these things about him. They know he's a great man and then Messiah even, we'll see in a moment. And so they hear he's passing by. They cried out. And when they cried out, they didn't just go, hey, Jesus. They didn't take their "we'll work for food" sign and just wave it more. I mean, they walked by, and when they heard Jesus, they cried out. The Greek word's actually an onomatopoeia. I just like saying that word, onomatopoeia. It's fun to say. Say it with me, onomatopoeia. Isn't that fun to say? And what an onomatopoeia, it's a word that sounds like what it is, and the Greek word is actually kradzo. And so I know it sounds, I mean, but kradzo. And when you, if you really say that really loud, that gives you an idea of what these guys, kradzo! I mean, they're crying out, Jesus! They're yelling. They are making a noise. They're louder than a redneck at a NASCAR race. I mean, they are crying out, and they're saying, God. And what do they say when they cry out to Jesus? They're not just saying, whoo, it's a nice race. I mean, they're into it, and they're going, Jesus. So they cry out, and they say, Lord, which really, I think when they say this, they're not fully grasping what that word means, which it means he's boss, he's ruler, you do what he says. It's also just a term of respect. And so they're saying, sir, Lord, have mercy on us. And they're crying, they say, have mercy. Now, it's interesting to me that they call for mercy. Because what we have today is a lot of people coming to church and calling for justice. And that's because that shows you the crowd doesn't get it because you don't want justice. We talked about this a little bit ago. Because if you get justice, the Bible says we're all sinners. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So if we want justice, we want what we deserve. What do we get? We get death. We don't want that. I mean, I want grace. I want mercy, and you don't want that. You want mercy and grace from God. That's what you need, because when it comes to making yourself right with him, you're as helpless as two blind guys sitting by the side of the road in Jericho. You can't make yourself right with God, and these guys, they cry out to God. They don't cry out and say, God, I went to church so you could do something. God, I gave money. They don't cry out and say, God, we never killed anybody. They don't cry out and say, God, we didn't do anything to deserve this blindness, and it's just not fair, and it's just not right, and so we want you to make it right. They cry out and they say, Lord, have mercy. Give us something we don't deserve. We just need mercy. We need help. Lord, we are helpless. And if you don't help us, we're through. We won't find help. And what the cool thing about this is we'll see in this story. I'll tell you about it in a minute. When you get helpless, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. So the two blind men are sitting by the roadside. When they heard Jesus passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us. Son of David, which is the title that everyone used to refer to him as the Messiah, because that means he's in the line, the genealogy of the king of Israel, of David. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and they recognize him as being Messiah. So they cry out to him, have mercy on us, son of David. And then something amazing happens, something you wouldn't think would happen, right? Okay, you got the picture with me, right? There's a big crowd of people, right? We're following Jesus. They're followers of Jesus. Jesus is in town. The Messiah is here. It's great. Next week, we'll see. He comes into town. They're like, Hosanna. Man, praise God. And, you know, they're the worshipers. They're the people that are around him. And you would think they would get it. Isn't that funny? I mean, it's odd, isn't it? I mean, the next verse. Because here these guys are that are helpless. They have a need. And here these people are supposedly following Jesus. And when this guy cries out to them, instead of picking up the blind man and saying, here, let me bring you to him. Instead of saying, give me your hand. I'll show you where he is and I'll take you to him. They rebuked him. They rebuked him, telling him to be silent. They said, no, shh, keep it down. Don't make so much noise. We're kind of better off than you. We've got jobs and everything's kind of going okay in our life. And I mean, you guys, y'all are everywhere over here begging money. And you know what? This guy, he's going to kick out Rome. He's going to make our lives better. We don't really have time for you. We want to get to Jerusalem to have him be a king. And, you know, we're doing our own thing. And so it's like these religious people kind of, and not even like the Pharisee religious people. These are people that say, yeah, Jesus is Messiah. And they're keeping the people that need Jesus from Jesus. Isn't that weird? That never happens today, does it? You never hear about religious people like putting up walls and rules and barriers to keep people from coming to Jesus, do you? You've never met anyone that like got involved in church and then walked away totally because they met someone that was judgmental or hypocritical or because they told them, no, you can't come in here dressed like that, or you can't do that. You never met anybody like that, have you? Never happens. Right? Not today. That was Jericho. I mean, I'm glad we're just looking at history today. We're not looking at like modern day stuff. So that's good for us. That's kind of dangerous, isn't it? Because if we're not careful, even as much as we love Jesus, and I know a lot of you guys really love Jesus, that can be us. Because we get comfortable, don't we? And we say, okay, I've got my little level of what I need figured out. I mean, I've trusted Christ and I'm good with him. And here, this person has a great need. They're making a lot of noise. And, you know, you're kind of disrupting my schedule. You're disrupting my life. You're going to disrupt my finances if I really care enough to get involved with you. So, you know what? If you could just keep it quiet and kind of move to the back, please. I'm going to keep following Jesus, and we're just going to pass you by. That's what these people said. But I love it, because when you realize you're helpless, what I love about this is when you're really helpless, you don't care what anybody else thinks. You just don't care. You know what? These people were like these crabs. I've heard about these crabs, and I was talking to David about these this morning. What crabs will do sometimes if you put them in a bucket. You ever put a crab in a bucket? Yeah, you should. Man, it's awesome. We put crabs in a bucket, and you put one in, and a little booger will figure a way out. I mean, he'll climb out. But you put three or four of them in there, five or six of them in that bucket, and one of them will start to climb out, and the other four will be down at the bottom of the bucket, and one starts to climb out, and the other four just reach up and grab him and yank him back down in. And he can't get out. He can't. Miss Linda was even telling me if he gets out, he'll find his way to the river, which is an amazing thing. I mean, you look at it, it's like a giant bug looking thing. But this, but it's all these other things. And that's what happens when you start trying to change. You say, realize, you know what? I need Jesus. I need to live for Him. This thing needs a change in my life. And you start taking it seriously. You're going to have people around you, maybe even church people, that say, hey, now come on. All of us need a Savior. All of us need forgiveness, but you don't have to get crazy. You don't have to take it that seriously. You don't have to be that loud about it. You don't really have to tell your neighbors about Jesus. You don't have to really invite people. You don't really have to repent of that sin because, you know, I'm doing that sin and, hey, I'm okay. And so you don't just just keep quiet. Don't get all serious about this. And you're like a little crab pulling them down. Say, no, don't do it. No, don't go. Don't go. Don't do that. I don't ever want to be that guy. I don't ever want to be that guy. And I don't want to be that guy for you guys. I don't want you guys to be that guy. You know, and starting a church and planning this church, it's a tough thing sometimes. And sometimes there are people that feel led to go other places. And that's a hard thing. We do ministry like this, right? And so here's my rule on that. If somebody tells me, you know what, I feel God leading me somewhere, I say, man, I encourage you to go where God leads you. It crushes me. It breaks my heart anytime anybody goes anywhere else. I say, you know what? If that's what God's leading you to do, I'm not going to be a crab in a bucket saying, no, you have to stay in this one spot. It doesn't make any sense to me. I think this is the best place to be in the world. So I pray and say, yeah, well, go check it out. You'll be back is how I always say it. But I always say, you know what? Maybe God's sending you on a ministry. Maybe God wants you to go on a mission field. Maybe God wants you to start a new business. You know, whatever you feel God's leading you to do, if it's not clearly unbiblical, if there's no sin involved, then I want you to know, I'm not going to be the crab in the bucket, man. I'm saying go. You go for it. If you're serious about living for Jesus, man, go for it. Wherever that is, and whatever the context is, and wherever that leads you, whatever that brings you to, you've got to do that. But when you're really helpless, you don't care what anybody else says. When you're really helpless and you cry out for Jesus, you're not going to let them silence you. Because here's what's going to happen. Look what these guys didn't do it either. Look what they did. The crowd rebuked them to be silent. They cried out all the more, Lord have, they cried all the more. They got louder. Lord have mercy on us, son of David. That's what we need, man. That's what we need at your work. That's what we need for kids in school is when they get serious about living for God and their friends start to tell them, no, you don't need to do that. We need them to say, you know what? I'm not worried about what you say. I know Jesus showed me what I needed. I need Him and I need to stand for Him and I'm going to do that regardless of what anyone else does. Or work, when it comes down to it, you know what? Even though everybody around me is doing what I know is morally wrong, I have to do what's morally right because I'm crying out to God for help and I want to follow Him and do what He tells me to do. So I'm going to do that. Or even if it's just in your home, and you're saying, you know what, I'm going to take this whole God thing seriously, and I'm really going to start spending time with Him and do that, and you start to get pressure that says, you know, why are you being like this? And you don't be judgmental, you just love people, but you do what God's told you to do. And these guys just cry out to Him all the more because they knew they were desperate. I mean, if we're in here and this thing is burning down, And at the door, and we're all kind of stuck in here, and we can't make it through stuff, but we see some firemen through there. I mean, I'm crying out to them, saying, hey, we're in here. Come help me. Now, if you're sitting next to me, and you go, shh, don't bother them. They're trying to say, that's not going to happen. We're all going to be going, man, get me out of here. Listen, here's what I'm trying to tell you. When it comes spiritually, everybody we know, we're in more desperate situation than that. Spiritually with God, our sin is keeping us from God. I mean, unless you trusted Christ, and people that haven't trusted Christ, we need to be helping them get to Him, not saying, shh. And when you hear them crying out, you need to help them get there. And that's where these guys are. They recognized they had a need, and they didn't care what anyone else thought. They didn't care if they looked foolish. They just said, God, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. They cried out again. And here's the coolest part of it, stopping. That one word there is phenomenal to me. And I don't know if you get it or not, because here's what's going on, right? Historically, we're talking about the greatest event in human history, the greatest event that ever happened in human history, Jesus going to the cross to pay for the sin of the world, Jesus dying on the cross. The greatest event, that's where He's going. He's heading that way for the greatest event in human history, the most powerful thing He'll ever do. He knows what He's going through. He's going to suffer terribly, doing the most important thing that's ever been done, ever. He's on the way there. Sees two blind guys, and He stops. Don't you think all of creation, maybe the angels are kind of going, hey, wait a minute. The plan was for Him to go to the cross. What's He doing? They're not supposed to stop. Everybody with them, they've got a misconception. They're thinking, hey, no, you're supposed to be going there to become the king. Why are you stopping? He's stopping. Because he cares about helpless people. See, when you're helpless, it doesn't mean you're beyond help. In fact, when you're helpless, that's the first time you're really helpable. I just made that word up. Helpable. It's the first time you're helpable. Being helpless just means you're helpable. And that's where these guys were. So Jesus, on the way to the cross, stops. Don't you need him to stop some today, maybe for you? Maybe you just need to stop, but you know, it's, you feel like God's so busy, the world's going by, and man, the stock market's going down, the economy's going this way. Time is just the older you get, the faster it goes, and it's like, man, everything's just rolling along, and you just feel like, God, I just need you to stop and take some time with me. God, I need to hear from you. I need you to touch me. I need help here. I'm helpless, and I want you to know that what we can get from this is that God will, and he does, because he cares about helpless people. Stopping, Jesus called them, and he said, right, he called them. He called them. Have you heard Jesus call you? Have you ever heard that? Not audibly. I mean, maybe you have, but have you ever heard God? Have you understood? Listen. Here it is. We'll be almost done here. Are you guys with me? Say, I'm with you. Okay, good. Here's the deal. Because if you've heard Jesus call you, that means you've awakened to the fact that you're a sinner, that you need help, that you need a savior, that you're helpless, and you've trusted him, and you didn't get there on your own. God called you in that. So Jesus calls him. And he calls them and he said, what do you want me to do for you? That's pretty cool. How would you like that? Here's Jesus going to the most important thing that's ever been done in the history of the world, stops on his way there and says, what do you want me to do? The good thing is we can ask him the same thing. You might as well tell him. He already knows. Jesus is not asking them this because he doesn't know. He's asking them this. He wants them to tell him because he wants this relationship kind of started here. And so they said to him, Lord, let our eyes be open. Just tell him what you want. He'll either give it to you or he won't. And he'll either give it to you or he'll either change your heart. Here's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's Psalm 37:4. I think it's the next one. He said, what do you want me to do? For they said to him, do this. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I would memorize that right there. That's a great verse, isn't it? Now, let me tell you what that verse doesn't mean. Some guy on TV will tell you that if you just do whatever God wants you to do, then he'll give you whatever you want. I don't know if you, did you guys see my big four-wheel drive truck out in the parking lot with the boat behind it? Did y'all see mine? Because I'm delighting myself in the Lord. And that had happened. What's happened is I had opportunities to do that. And I said, Lord, I'm delighting myself in you. So then he changed the desires of my heart. So God, this time, it's not time yet. Maybe one day it will be, but right now it's not time. When you delight yourself in the Lord, he puts those desires in your heart. You say, God, you know what? Here's all the stuff I want, but really I want you more than anything. And so you get to choose and you get to provide. And I still have things that I don't have that I'm praying for and things that I want to see happen that I'm praying for. That doesn't mean that I'm content. I mean, I'm content, but it doesn't mean you just settle. But it means you say, God, I'm trusting you. I'm going to delight myself in you. You give me the desires of your heart. And guess what? He can totally heal you. He can provide for your financial situation. He can do all that. But you have to get a place where you say, Lord, I'm delighting in you. And whatever you choose to do, God, that's what I want. God's not some Coke machine where you got to get the right coin combination, put stuff in to get out from him what you want. He's not Santa Claus you have to trick into blessing you. He loves you. He's going to bless you and do what's best for you. I'm sure the best Christian ever. And here's the cool thing about this. He ends up, I was just going to tell you the story. He ends up healing these guys. And Mark, he says that your faith has made you well. The word is actually for saved. He says your faith has saved you. And it's not about your faith as to whether he heals you or not. It's not about your faith sometimes as to whether he blesses you. You know, Jesus healed people in the New Testament all the time that didn't have faith in him. Centurion's servant, he didn't exercise faith. Dead people, he raises them from the dead. Somebody tell me how a dead person shows faith. And they didn't show, it's not a response. He didn't do these miracles and because of that. He chose to do it and he did it. In fact, one of the most faithful people in the New Testament, Paul, right? We know Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He's got some affliction. We're not sure exactly what it is. Most scholars kind of think it's some kind of eye affliction. The Apostle Paul has this eye affliction, right? And he asked God. He says, I asked him three times to take it away. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. I think it's on the screen here. We'll put it up for you. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. So here it is. The Apostle Paul, you would think if anybody's got faith, if anybody can get God to do what he wants them to do, it'll be Paul, right? So Paul goes to God, and Paul's praying for God to heal other people, seeing God heal other people. All this stuff's going on, and God totally does that. I'm not saying, I mean, he totally does that. Paul asks him for this, and look what he says. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He said, Paul, no. I'm not taking that away. You're going through this. You're going to live with this for some reason. And he doesn't really explain it, but he says this. He says, so because my power is made perfect in weakness, Paul said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. So you know what? I'm helpless, but it's a good thing. Even though God didn't fix it, even though he didn't do what I want him to do, I'm trusting him to do what he wants to do. And look at the next verse there. Verse 10 says this. He says, therefore, I will rather boast for the sake of Christ than I am content with weaknesses, insults, and hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's walk through the rest of this real quick here, because here's what they said. They asked him, what do you want us to do? They said, let our eyes be open. We want this, Lord. And you know what Jesus did? And here's what he can do for you. He can do it. He can heal you. He can provide. He can do all these things, and he will. But he touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight, and they followed him. I don't want to over-spiritualize the text, but I'll tell you this. When they followed him, that shows me that all the difference. He healed 10 guys one time, 10 lepers, and only one of them came back to say thank you. The key here is that these guys followed him. See, the real problem today, I don't think there's no one here that's blind today physically. But your real problem isn't so much what you can see with your eyes. Maybe it's what where you are spiritually. I think it's 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this. I think it's on there. Let's see. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, in their case, talking about people that don't know God, the God of this world, that's talking about Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. They're blind to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And the way that he blinds people's eyes is he tells people, you're not really all that helpless. If you just come up with the right formula, you can make God do what you want him to do. As long as you don't kill anybody, as long as you do enough good works, that'll get you into heaven. As long as you perform, then you'll be okay. Or as long, whatever it is, here's a religious thing you can do. The devil doesn't care if you're religious. You just go ahead and earn your way to heaven and you'll be fine. And that's blind. Because the reality is you're helpless. You can't do anything. You need Jesus, and you need him to help you. And it's not just that way so many times in our lives financially and physically, but it's that way spiritually. And these guys, when they see this, then they understand, then they turn from their sin, and they follow him. That's the best part of the story. That's really what we're called to do today. When you realize you're helpless, you're not beyond help. You're actually helpable. And when you find out that you're helpable and you cry out to God, what you need to do is find out what he says and then follow him. Just do what he says to do. See, recognizing your helpless state really is a gift from God. Oh my, I'm done with that. Recognizing your helpless, it's a gift from God. If you get to the place in your life where you realize you're helpless, there are so many people that go through life and never get there. They never get there. And man, even if you're a Christian and you feel like right now I'm in a situation where I just feel helpless, that's still a gift from God. And it's hard to understand it, and it's hard to really get it, but I'm telling you, anything in your life that brings you closer to God is a good thing. Even if you don't like the circumstances, even if you don't like how it turns out, anything that helps you trust in him, if it's a collapsed lung and you think there's no way you're going to bring good out of this, I guarantee you, in a few years, you can see it. If it's a financial situation, you say, I don't know how this is going to turn out, I can promise you this, it's going to turn out somehow. That's real deep theological stuff, isn't it? It's going to turn out somehow. And in 5 years, we're going to be somewhere. That's even deeper, right? Here's the cool thing. If in 5 years, whatever you're going through today helps you be closer to God, helps you cry out to him, it's worth it. Because 100 years from now, it's not going to matter what your mortgage payment was. 100 years from now, it's not going to matter what the doctor said. 100 years from now, it's not, none of this is going to, and 100 years from now, what's going to matter is whether or not you got the place in your life where you were totally helpless and dependent on him. That's what matters more than anything. Because we're all blind spiritually, and we need God to open our eyes. Has he opened your eyes today? You know what Jesus said? He said, I'm going to Jerusalem because I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many. And you can know about that, and you can hear about that, you can talk about that, you can read about that, and you can still miss that. Because it's not just knowing it. You need to place your faith in him. You need to surrender to him. You need to trust him. That's what it means to be. You turn from your sin, you place your faith in Christ. That's what it means. If you've never done that, I beg you to do that today. Those of you that are Christians, here's what we should do. When we're in a helpless state, you cry out to Jesus, do what he says. You're in a helpless state in a relationship, you cry out to Jesus and do what he says, and it may still fall apart, but you follow him. You're in a helpless state physically, you cry out to Jesus and do what he says, and you may still have to do the surgery and it may still get worse, but you cry out to Jesus and you do what he says. Because you're not unhelpable. You're helpable. And you look to him. Does that make sense? Tell me this just real quick. We're done. Would your life be different if when you get in a helpless state, and if you realize, probably actually every day we need to wake up realizing we're in kind of a helpless state. Say, God, we're dependent on you for grace. Because the reality is that's true, right? I mean, can you make your heart beat? You can't, can you? Can you make your lungs work? Nope. Can you keep your lungs from deflating? You can't. I mean, I can tell you, you can't just will them to not deflate. Can you keep yourself from getting cancer? Can you turn the economy around? Can you have a lot of friends in the car business? Can you make somebody buy a car? You can't. I mean, they think they can, but you can't. You can't make somebody come into the store. You can't. We're helpless. We're dependent on God. Here's the cool thing, the great thing about the economy, even like it is right now, it just wakes us up to what's always been true. We've always been dependent on God. We've always been desperate for Him. We've always needed Him. We've just been a little blind to that, some, and thinking that we can kind of make it on our own, and we can't. Don't worry that one there. Here's the most important thing, is if you don't know Jesus, trust Him today. Let's pray together. Today, if you're helpless, I encourage you, just right where you're sitting, and say, Lord Jesus, I'm helpless, and I need you, and I want to give my heart and my life to you, and I want to live for you. I know that I've sinned against you. I want to turn from my sin, and I want to place my faith in you. Lord, please take me. Please just let me be who you want me to be. But Lord, I want to be like these blind guys. Lord, I'm just crying out to you. I don't care what anybody else says. I want to give my life to you. I want to live for you, and I want to follow you for the rest of my life. If you're a Christian, maybe right now you just need to tell God, God, I'm helpless right now, and here's the situation, and maybe in this moment He's saying to you, tell me what you want me to do. You just need to ask Him. He can, He's able, and He will. And even as you ask, say, Lord, I'm willing and able, and I want, and here's what I need, here's what I want. Lord, I want to delight myself in You, and I want You to give me the desires of my heart. So, Lord, either deliver me, change me, or strengthen me to make it through this trial. God, I'm going to cry out to you. I'm not going to run from you. I'm going to run to you because I realize that my helpless state is a gift from you. God, I pray for you. Thank you for these people that are here. And I pray that you would speak to their hearts, Lord, that we would live this out, God, that we would never be a group of people that would keep people from you, but we would always be bringing people to you, that we would help people see how much you like to help the helpless, that you are compassionate, that you do care. And God, maybe if there's someone here today that feels like you've forgotten about them, I pray that you would remind them how much you cared about those two blind guys. You cared just as much about them. And God, that you would show them that you are mighty and that you are you're involved. And God, I pray you'll do a great work in their life. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.